Joshua chapter 6, please. A few years ago, a former professor of military science, the University of Pennsylvania, told his students that the most exciting lecture he ever saw or heard was given by a guest lecturer in his class one day. The lecture was about an ancient general's military tactics. The visiting lecturer held the class spellbound for an hour as he talked about the strategy, how he divided his forces, the campaigns to north and south. He described techniques of psychological warfare as well as elements of speed, surprise, and terror. At the halfway point in the lecture, he stopped and he asked the students, "Does anyone here know the name of this general I'm speaking about?" At the end of the class, he asked them again. Some made the guess of Alexander the Great. Some thought it was Napoleon. One thought it was Julius Caesar. When they were all guessed out, he told them who it was. He says, "The military strategist I'm talking about is none other than Joshua in the book of Joshua in the Old Testament." He went on to talk about the genius that Joshua used in conquering Canaan, unique and wonderful strategy that, of course, came from the Lord himself. Jericho, you know, is an ancient city. Some believe the oldest city in the world. It's situated right in the middle of the valley that separates north from south. Joshua's strategy was simply to gain the bridgehead at Jericho, driving a wedge into the center of the country. The north and south were then isolated, and the latter part of the book of Joshua is spent talking about the attack on the north and the south. And folks, surely it's a striking tribute to that God-given military genius that General Allenby was successful in occupying Palestine in World War I by adopting exactly the same strategy as Joshua did in Old Testament times. Jericho's fall was essential in order for Israel to progress. It was the key. They couldn't go by it. They couldn't go past it. They had to conquer it, a city that never was conquered, walls that were never climbed, or I almost said bombed. There were no bombs in those days, but destroyed at any rate. This was a test for the people of God. You know, very often the Lord tests us, not with anything generally as major as what we're looking at here, but God does test us. And the question is, are you ready for the test? And would we pass it successfully? This was going to test Israel's obedience to God. Verses 3 and 4 talk about this. And when victory came, apart from military courage, it would convince God's people that the overthrow of Jericho was entirely a victory of faith. It's God's battle, folks. It was God's victory. And you'll notice from verse 19 that the spoils of this victory were to be consecrated to the Lord. Look at the verse. All the silver, gold, vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. God should get the glory. God should get the fruits of conquest. Everything you ever achieve for God in your life, don't put it down to yourself or your ability or your brilliance. Put it down to the God that brought you there. This is the lesson here. Like the psalmist, we should say, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name we give glory." It's all to do with God, beloved. Everything you have, you are, you ever hope to be, it's all down to him. What we are, we are by the grace of God. We must always remember that. And if you're ever going to defeat Jericho in your life, whatever those walls are, you're only going to do it with God's help. Let me say three things today, and we'll not be very long. First of all, there is here a dilemma. I preached on this theme, I think, just last week or the week before, but it was an entirely different message, in case you think I'm just going round the churches the same thing. It's not the case. The dilemma. Israel just had to deal with Jericho. They had to. And maybe in your life, folks, today, there's a Jericho. Something that you can't seem to conquer. Nothing as big and massive as these walls, but maybe there are some Christians and they struggle over the problem of alcohol. Some maybe even with a cigarette. Some suffer from moral weaknesses. Some perhaps do things in business that aren't just correct. Maybe a wee bit shady and, well, you just can't help yourself. Well, listen, that's a Jericho in your life. It needs to be overcome. We need to do with God what he requires us to do. There's a very famous preacher. Some of you would know his name if I told it. But he pastored a church. He went on to pastor a church. He was a great conference speaker all over the world, was well known. And way back, God called him to go to China as a missionary. And he didn't go. He had a very successful ministry where he was and continued to have a successful ministry. And one day, many years after they were married, he said to his wife, "You know, dear, I'm going to tell you something. I'm only living my second best for the Lord." She says, "Why would that be?" He says, "Well, many years ago, God called me to go to China as a missionary, but my love for you was very strong and I didn't want to go. I wanted to marry you and that's what I did." She looked at him in great surprise. And she said, "You know, way back then when I started going with you, the Lord called me to go as a missionary to China as well. And because of my love for you, I didn't go." And here they are, successful people in God's work, yet testifying, "It's only my second best because the Lord told me to do one thing and I went and did another." Now that may never happen to you, I trust it won't. But something could trouble you. Something could be difficult. It could be the Jericho wall of sin, indifference, materialism, paganism even. And what about disloyal membership in the church of Jesus Christ? Now, Canaan was safe if Jericho never fell. That's how serious it was. It had to fall. And this was their dilemma. How were they going to breach these walls? Militarily, how could they do it? Well, the book of Hebrews, Chapter 11 and verse 30, one verse tells us how. It says this: "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." Now you'll notice, they fell down because God caused them to fall down, but his people had a part in that. Oh, God would have brought the walls down if the people had done nothing. He didn't need them, but he used them to do what he bid them to do. And as they did it, then the walls fell. Now, they didn't crumble and fall in great heaps of rock and stone. No, what happened very simply was the ground more or less opened and the walls just fell in whole. And you can see evidences of that this very day if you go to the site in Jericho. And the Bible says the people just went up It just went up. It just walked over the flattened wall. Didn't have to climb anything at all. Pat, there was no way back. No way round the wall. And wouldn't you think it would be very dangerous for an army to walk round the walls with no weaponry but a trumpet? And the people looking over those walls could have poured boiling oil over them, could have shot them with their arrows or spears. It was dangerous. They needed faith. And beloved, they had it. And they had it in abundance. Why did they do this? Well, first of all, because they were ordered. Chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Ye shall compass the city. That was the instruction. And the priests shall go with their trumpets of ram's horns. You're going to blow this and you're going to shout with a great shout. They were ordered. You see, sometimes the Lord gives us difficult and even strange orders to carry out. I thought it was a very strange thing for God to tell me many years ago to go into the ministry. Somebody who was semi-illiterate, as thick as chump. I don't think I ever passed an exam in my life in secondary school I went to. The Lord was telling me to go into a theological course with a wee bit of Hebrew and Greek maybe thrown in there. And I struggled with English. I was brought up in Tigers Bay. We have our own language over there. It's like a foreign language when you hear it. I tell you, it was strange. That's why it took me 7 years, friends, to say yes to God. 7 years. I lost out. I have to say that. How strange is that? Just walk around this city, that's all. Don't want to do anything else. Just walk around it. And that's exactly what they did. They were ordered, yes. But listen, they were obedient. Do you and I do what God tells us to do? All the time. If the Lord's saying in your ear today, you should go to that wee open air service tonight in Market Hill. Why? I don't know about that. People would know me and people would see me and so on. Well, listen, maybe that's what the Lord wants you to do. Who knows? These people were obedient and all they had was the word of Joshua. Nobody else heard that order that God gave him. All he did was bring the word of God to the people, tell them the word of God, and they obeyed. That's all the Lord expects of you and me. Walk 13 times around these walls. Sure, that's crazy. How on earth would that do anything? The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 55 of his book, tells us, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You don't need to question God, folks. You just need to obey God, that's all. That's all you have to do. You notice as you read this passage carefully, indeed, as you read through Scripture, the great emphasis and the innumerable times, the number 7 is mentioned. 7 priests, 7 trumpets, 7 days. The Sabbath is celebrated on the 7th. 7 weeks from Passover to Pentecost. The 7th year is a sabbatical year. And then there's 49 years, the year of Jubilee. That's 7 times 7. 3 of Israel's feasts fall in the 7th month. Trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles. Now in the word of God, the number 7 speaks of perfection. Completeness. The Hebrew word itself comes from a root word that means to be full and to be satisfied. When God finished his work of creation, he rested on the seventh day and sanctified it because he was satisfied with the work that he did, you see. God saw that it was good. Maybe you think God has asked some people, maybe even you, to do something strange and outrageous even. Plain stupid, in your opinion. Well, Naaman thought like that, you know, when he had leprosy. He didn't want to go to the Jordan. The Jordan's not the cleanest river on the planet. I remember baptizing people one time in the River Jordan. We couldn't use the official site. We had to just go into the side of the river. And as we stood there, you could feel the wee fish nibbling at your feet. And all of that. And it's a dirty river. But it's what God required, you see. It's not as good a river as the Euphrates or the Farfar. Not a river like that. No, no. But it's what God required. And the only way for the leprosy to be cleansed in Naaman's life was he would dip himself, seven times for perfect cleansing. It wasn't the water that did it. There's nothing in the water. There's nothing in the water of Lourdes that do it. There's nothing so much in the water at Bethesda as obedience to God and telling them to get into the water. No power in the tank of water, friend. There's power in the Word of God. And this tells me that not only were they ordered and they were obedient, they were overcomers. Verse 10 says, and this to me is one of the strangest things of all, one of the most impossible things of all, Joshua commanded them, saying, "Ye shall not shout nor make any noise." Make your voice heard, as it is literally. "Neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout." They weren't opening their mouths. Now that's very hard for God's people to do, isn't it? Man, there's nothing like a good rumor to get us all going, sure there's not. This is the reality. People say, it's the women that do the talking. Not a bit of it. No more than the men. And maybe the women would tell you they talk more sense, and that might be right. But how would you go round as an army, thousands of them, round this city, 13 times in all, not say a word? It's miraculous. Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to speak. There's a time to keep silent. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 46, "Be still and know that I am God." It's hard to be still when you're in a battle, to wait on him. Keep it zipped, that's what God's saying, when it's far easier to talk. I remember, some of you will know, the late Reverend John Wiley. Mr. Wiley was an extremely funny man. But he would never have smiled when he was telling the funny story. But he ended his days in a nursing home in Belfast. And one of the nurses that were looking after him as he was literally dying, she was talking to him as they do, and how good they are at that, chatting away to encourage. And she said, it was a big girl. She was heavy. She might have been as big as me as a lady. That's some size, I can tell you. And she said to Mr. Wiley, "Mr. Wiley, how am I ever going to lose weight?" And John looked at her, you know. Looked her up and down. He was dying. And he just said to her, he said, "Shut your mouth." That's what he said. "Shut your mouth. Just clamp it tight." Well, this is what God, through Joshua, is telling the people to do. Don't speak. Don't spread a book. Don't tell them your plans. Don't tell them why you're doing this. Just do it, because the Lord wants you to do it. And that's what happened. They preserved. Folks, they kept at it. Here's the lesson of this text. Don't give up. Your prayer has not been answered. Maybe you stopped before the 13th time of circumnavigating the city. Naaman wasn't cleansed the first time or even the sixth time. It was only the seventh time. Ah, listen, it's obedience to the word of God you need. Like Elijah in Mount Carmel. The fire didn't fall until all the preparation was done. And Elijah said, Lord, at thy word. And at thy word the fire fell, the Bible says. Victory to the overcomers. I read a lovely story, and I have to go on here very quickly, of Robert Moffat. He was the father-in-law of David Livingstone. He spent 7 years in Africa. Never had one convert in that 7 years. The mail took 6 months to arrive from home to the field in Africa. And his home church had written to him, and they said to him in the letter, what can we give you for Christmas? This was in summer. Here's what he asked for. A communion set. What we're going to do here shortly. 6 months later, at Christmas, this communion set arrived. No converts when the letter came. Now, did he use it? He used every one of them. He needed every cup. God worked, you see, in the 6 months prior to the thing coming. When it was posted, there maybe wasn't one convert yet. But you keep at it, you persevere. That was Robert Moffat's Jericho. Ah, the wall came tumbling down, beloved. The dilemma. Well, that's only the first point, but I've got to finish within 5 or so minutes. There's a dedication. They did face a strong foe. Chapter 6, verse 2 tells us that these were mighty men, these men. The mighty men of valor, God says, I have given them. They hadn't got them yet. But they had got them yet. You know, the Lord tells us something in Romans that's very wonderful. He tells us of all the church of Jesus Christ, prior and then and to come. He said that he's already glorified them in heaven. Most of them aren't even born at that stage. But in God's timetable, we're already glorified. That's why, folks, you're as sure as heaven as if you were in it. That's why you can never be lost once you're saved. You have the word of God to back it up. Oh, we face a strong foe. Our adversary is the devil. He's mighty. Our God is almighty. He's powerful. Our God is all powerful. What the early church do, well, you read about that. I haven't time to go into it. In Acts 6, prayer and the ministry of the word. Didn't Samuel say to the people of God, God forbid that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. I can't stop praying for you because it's sin. But you know something very wonderful, and we're almost done. They had the Lord's ark with them. But verse 6 says, Joshua was told, take up the ark of the covenant. Verse 11 says, the ark compassed the city. What does the ark speak about? The presence of God. As long as the ark of God, as long as you have the presence of the Lord, beloved, you can do anything. You can overcome. And even the old priests were involved in this. Very often, they were away to the mixer, as they talk about in the city. They weren't going on at all, but here they were. And here's the interesting thing. People generally go with their priests. What influence the clergyman, the minister, the pastor has. Are you with God's leadership in this church, folks? That's a question that only you can answer. Does the pastor and the elders have your full backing in the Lord's work? Or like many other people scattered abroad, you're more likely to offer criticism than prayer. I finished today just to say a word about their delight. You know, can you imagine the joy there was when those walls fell? People were astounded and amazed. Even those of weak faith that went round the 12th time, then did the more journey on the seventh day, and nothing happened. They never heard a crack. But when they completed what God told them to complete, then suddenly the ground opened and the walls fell flat. God can help you and me to overcome if we simply trust him. May God help us to do that.